Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 36. We're going to read a little story. We are going to read about the life of Moses. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to the Lord, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared, two of them were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then it was at this saying Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight as he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are here together and that you are in our midst. As we open your word, I pray that you would be our teacher. Guide us through your word. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive all that you have for us this evening, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think one of the greatest lies of the enemy during times of waiting is that God is not working or that he has forgotten about you. Waiting is difficult. It requires patience. And it's hard because in the society we live in this world, everything is so fast-paced. And when something requires us to wait, we quickly lose patience, we become irritated, or we lose hope. We want instant results from the Lord, but he doesn't always work that way. There is something that he wants to develop in us through waiting. And my desire that through this study, through the life of Moses, our perception of waiting would change and we would actually embrace the season of waiting as he has called us to. It's important to remember that waiting for an answer from the Lord or waiting for him to work is just a season. One of my favorite pieces of advice that my pastor's wife Sharon gave to me was to live life in seasons. And not to get so focused on the longevity or of what I was going through, what it was going to look like when I was having my babies and they were all young. It was just a season that they were going to be babies. You know, when you're going through a trial or difficulty and illness, it's a season and there's always an end to a season. And what I hope to show you through the life of Moses is that God is working for your betterment and on your behalf in that season. We all know Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope." God would tell Jeremiah, as he's being called to be a prophet, I formed you in your mother's womb, and I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you. He sees your life just like Jeremiah's from beginning to end. He knows the full story, and nothing in your life happens by accident. We can see the full story of Moses, as we just read in just a few minutes, and we can see God's sovereignty and his hand on the life of Moses. And just like Moses, there is a purpose for your time in the wilderness, in your time of waiting. He has a message for you in your time of waiting. There is a work that he wants to do in your life, and it's a stripping of who you are. Moses was God's deliverer for the children of Israel, but he was not the deliverer that God was going to prepare him to be. David was God's anointed king, but he wasn't the king he had been anointed to be for 20 years after that. There was a process that had to take place in their lives, and there's a process that has to take place in our lives. Waiting teaches us two things. One, who we are. In Numbers 12:3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." But we're going to see in our study tonight that Moses didn't start out that way. In our text, we'll see how God stripped Moses of all self-confidence and taught him to completely rely on his Lord. Second, waiting teaches us who God is. Once Moses was stripped of his confidence in himself and his plans, he was brought to a fuller knowledge of God and of who God was and what God was able to do. So in Acts 7, we are going to look at verses 17 through 22. And we are going to see here that God must strip us of our self-confidence. In verse 17, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." So here in these few verses, we are given Moses' background. And at this time in the book of Exodus, a command was given out that all the male children were to be killed. So Moses' mother hides him for 3 months. You all know the story. She puts him in a little ark, and she puts that ark into the river, and the daughter of Pharaoh finds Moses, adopts him, and then he is given back to his birth mother until he is weaned, which is about 3 to 4 years old, and then he is taken by the princess of Egypt and raised as her son. So Moses now, this Hebrew baby boy, is being raised as the prince of Egypt. He is learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. Moses would become the commander in chief over the Egyptian armed forces, and Moses had many great war victories. He was actually in line to be the next Pharaoh. But with all of his learning, his status, his achievements, nothing could prepare him or add to the job that God had called him to do. Moses had everything in the natural you would think someone would need to be a great leader, but none of his achievements were adequate to do the spiritual work that God had called him to do. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4-16. Paul would tell us, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit or God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The job that God has for us, or the trials that we are going through, are spiritual, and we cannot approach these things and these situations dependent upon ourselves or what we think. We have to put on the mind of Christ for the situations we are facing. 1 Corinthians 2:14, I'm sorry, I read that one already. So that was, we're putting on the mind of Christ. We cannot accomplish the will of God based on our natural ability. When we put our trust in ourselves, God can't and will not work because he is going to receive the glory and he shares his glory with no one. True power comes when we take a step back and let God take over. John 3:30 through 31, John would say, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all." 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I would rather boast in my infirmities than in the power that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distress. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Only God can enable you to do what he has called you to do, and we need to have a complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit and not upon our own strength and our own wisdom. In Hebrews 13:20, it says that God will complete every good work in you to do his will. When we start to put our hands on situations and when we start to do things the way we think that they should be done, we're going to mess things up, and we're going to see that later in the life of Moses. Because God has a specific plan for your life, and the situations and the things that you face today that seem completely out of your control, that you're trying to gain control of, are actually there to teach you. Because we're inadequate to handle anything apart from him. He wants us to be completely reliant upon him. We need God's wisdom. And in verses 23 through 29, we're going to see that God is going to test that promise and what happens when Moses takes matters into his own hands. It says in verse 23, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. But the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." So what is this promise that I'm referring to in the life of Moses? For his entire life, Moses knew he was called by God to deliver the children of Israel. This was the promise Moses had been waiting on for 40 years. And we see that in Hebrews 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward." And Moses was now going to act on that promise. In Exodus 2, verse 11, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw the Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way, he looked that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Moses looked to his right, to his left, but he didn't look up. He didn't look up to see how God would want him to handle the situation. As a warrior, he was used to handling things this way, but this was not God's way. Exodus continues to tell us that the very next day that he would go out again and see two Hebrews fighting, and he tries to reconcile. Moses really thought they would understand that he was called to be their deliverer and thank him for killing the two Egyptians and follow him as their new leader. But verse 25 of our text this evening tells us they didn't understand, and that shook Moses. Imagine believing in a promise your whole life, And then when you act on it, when you think it's ready to be acted upon, the whole thing blows up in your face. And I, ladies, if I'm going to be completely transparent, I like to control things. I like to control situations. I want them to go in a certain way, in a proper order. And, you know, we want our children to do this, and we want our husbands to do that, and we want to take control and kind of organize and have everything in its place. And then when things don't happen the way we think they should happen, we're messed up. And it surprises us, and it scares us, and it shocks us. I don't like change. I like consistency. And the Lord has really, over these past few months, has really had to break me of that. And it's good, because it makes you reliant upon Him. Things aren't always going to go the way we plan. We like to plan, and we like to take control. But the Lord has His plans. And I'm telling you, when you relinquish your rights to yourself and to your plans and to your wants and to your desires, what God can do is incredible. He will take you on a journey you have never thought you would be on. He will do things in your life that will just blow your mind, because now your life is in His hands and you've given up those rights to yourself. And I love that the word for this session is determined, because determined means that you are making a choice. And you have to make that choice to put your life in His hands, because He's not going to fight against you. You know, He wants to lead you and guide you and put you on a path that's going to lead you towards Him. And He's going to do things to put you, to reveal Himself to you in a way that you would know that He is God and that He loves you. But it's ultimately your choice to accept Him, to allow Him to be ruler and savior of your life. And I promise you, you won't regret it. And there's areas in our life that we constantly have to relinquish back to the Lord, and we have to give up those rights. And sometimes we try to take those things back, but the Lord is so gracious and tender and loving and kind, and He promises to gently lead us. But it's your choice on how you want to live your life. So Moses made a choice to act on what he knew. He was a warrior. He knew battle, and that's what he acted upon, and that's how he handled the situation. But that wasn't what God wanted. So what does Moses do? He runs away to Midian. Midian is the land of strife. And you have to put yourself in Moses' shoes at this time. We can get a little understanding of what he was going through by what he names his first son when he's in the land of Midian. His first son he would name Gershom, which is a stranger, which means stranger in a strange land. Moses ran away from his home, his family, everything that he knew he left behind. And most importantly, he left his people in bondage. What a failure he must have felt like. Like, God, I'm supposed to be this deliverer, and as soon as I try to deliver my people, I run and I leave them. What kind of deliverer am I? He must have felt like a complete failure and probably doubted his calling. But now the Lord would begin his training as a shepherd. He is with the sheep for 40 years. And doing the same thing every single day. Think about that. He was a shepherd for 40 years. There was probably no thought in his mind about going back to Egypt or what God maybe wanted to do with his life. He probably gave up on the promise. And I wonder how many of us have given up on the promises that God has given us because we haven't seen them acted upon, or we haven't seen God do the work that we thought he had called us to do. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a difficult marriage. Maybe you're waiting on a promise of healing. Whatever the promise is, those delays are not God forgetting about us. It's about him working and using the situation that you're going through to mold you and to shape you into his image and for you to be completely dependent on him. He hasn't forgotten about you, and he didn't forget about Moses. And in his time in the wilderness, as he's waiting upon the Lord, something changes between the birth of his first son and the birth of his second son. Because his second son is named Eliezer, and that means God comforts, or God comes alongside. Both sons are born in Midian before there's any hope of saving the children of Israel. But we can see in what he names his second son that God comforts Moses in the wilderness, that God comes alongside of him. You're not left alone in your season of waiting, in your time in the wilderness. God comes alongside of you, and he is there with you during that time. God has completely stripped Moses of any self-reliance or dependency. In this moment in his life, in the wilderness, he is completely broken. I love this quote by Kay Smith. Brokenness is living in the bright light of truth about myself as I am before God. I'll say it again. Brokenness is living in the bright light of truth about myself as I am before God. When we come to the realization of who we are and our inadequacy and our need for God, he can then speak and then he can work. He doesn't want us to rely upon ourselves, upon our own wisdom, upon our own strength. Our reliance needs to be upon the Lord. In Exodus 3:1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of his father Jethro, of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." The word desert is used for the very first time in Exodus 3:1. As a verb in Hebrew, the root meaning is to listen, to hear, to speak, and to commune. When you are in the desert, your time of waiting, as Moses was, you are in the place where God speaks. I love Hosea 2:4, and it's just become such a tender and a sweet verse to me, because in those times of waiting, in those times of difficulty, it shows me the character of God. It says, "Therefore, I'm going to allure her." I'm going to draw her in. I'm going to allure her. "I will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her." And that's such a beautiful verse, because he allures you. "I'm going to allure her, and then I'm going to lead her in the wilderness." It's your time of waiting, your time of wilderness is not for you to figure out. It's to be led by God. And there, in that time of difficulty, in that time of waiting, he's going to speak tenderly to you. Not harshly, but tenderly and loving and kind. And there are certain lessons in life that we can only learn in the desert. John the Baptist had to go to the desert. Saul of Tarsus had to go to Arabia. John had to go to Patmos. There is great communion with God and lessons learned in the desert. It's when everything is taken away from you and it's just you and God. It's when we truly seek him. We can look back at our lives and see that during those hard times that his voice is the loudest. It's when he speaks the most. And now, God is going to speak to Moses. In Exodus 3:2-4, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn?' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Sometimes we need to turn aside and break out of the normal. And I love what our worship leader said tonight. You turned aside from your normal and you came here on a Friday night by faith. You came here on a Friday night by faith to hear the voice of God in your life. That's why you're here. You could, like she said, you could be doing anything else. But Moses turned aside, and tonight you turned aside, and God has a word for you and wants to speak to you. And so we saw at the beginning of our text that God stripped Moses of his self-confidence. We see, secondly, that God tested his promise. And now we're going to see that God teaches Moses to trust in his plan. We will go back to Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 36. And when the 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, and after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses, in his own strength, had tried to do something without God. And now God was going to do the very exact thing Moses was unable to do. When Moses tried to save the children of Israel his way, he killed two men. But when God did it, he opened the Red Sea and took out an entire military. Apart from God, we are nothing, and Moses knows that now. It took 40 years for Moses to learn how to be somebody, a great ruler, a great leader, a military commander. It took another 40 years for Moses to learn how to be a nobody. He was a shepherd in the wilderness. And it took 40 years for the Lord to do something with a nobody as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And in Moses' encounter here with the Lord, he gives a list of excuses on why he could not be this deliverer. In Exodus 3:11, he would tell the Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring out the children of Egypt? In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses would answer back to the Lord and say, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. And later on, just a few verses down, Moses would say to the Lord again, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. But you know what's interesting? Is that during his first 40 years of life, it says in Acts that he was mighty in word and deed. Moses now recognizes his inadequacy, and he is now usable. Moses is an empty vessel that God can now fill. And during those times in our life that seem difficult and hard, or those times of waiting, it's an emptying of ourself that the Lord is wanting to accomplish. He wants us to see that our plans and our purposes and our thoughts are not the way that he wants to do things. The Bible says that his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. Because to me, if I was God, it wouldn't have it just made more sense to make Moses the king of Egypt? He was already second in line to be Pharaoh, so why not just make him the king of Egypt and release the children of Israel? Why go through all of this? Because the Lord wanted to show his power and his might and his glory, and the story would be retold hundreds of years later to encourage the children of Israel, and thousands of years later to encourage us. Because if it was done by the hand of Moses, Moses would have gotten all the glory. But it was done by the hand of God. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to set up these monuments in our lives that we can look back on as we go through times of difficulty, that we can look back on and say, the Lord did this. I want to be determined to wait well again because I saw what he did in the past. I saw what he did in this situation. I saw what he did in my coworker's life. I saw what he did in my family member's life. I saw what he did in my neighbor's life who trusted the Lord. You are God's written epistle. You are an example to all of those around you. So your family members, the people you work with, your neighbors, the people you take your children on playdates with, whoever, the people you run into the grocery store, you are an example. You are a vessel of God's love. And when they see you going through difficult times and they see your confidence in the Lord, they see you waiting well, putting your trust in the Lord, they're going to want the same God that you have. But if they see us freaking out or acting like we don't trust in the Lord after we proclaim to trust in the Lord, and then they see us freaking out in situations, are they going to want to trust the same God as us? We have to be determined to wait well as he works through these seasons in our lives because there are people watching us. The Bible says that these things were written for our example that we may learn from them. Have you ever thought the situation that you're going through this evening is not for you? It's for that person watching your life to see how you handle it so the Lord can minister to them? Ladies, not everything is about us. Sorry. It's not. We think it is. It's kind of harsh to say, but not everything is about us. It's about the power of God being revealed in your life. It's about Jesus Christ and the work that he wants to do in your life because each one of you is called and each one of you has a plan that God has ordained from the beginning of time, and there is something that God wants you to do specifically that nobody else in this room can do, only you. God had a specific plan for Moses and he has a specific plan for you. And he wants to use your life for his glory. God wanted to use Moses' life for his glory to free the children of Israel, not in a way that would make sense to us, but in a way that would give God the glory and encourage us. Moses' time in the wilderness taught him how to take care of 2 million people. Sheep are very dumb animals, and he took care of them for 40 years. They need a lot of care and attention. And now the Lord was putting Moses in charge of a bigger group of sheep, a nation who had a promise, and on a journey through the wilderness. And that promise was just for that nation. It was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land, it was a promise of deliverance. And the Lord saw their oppression, and he heard their cries. And tonight, he sees your oppression. He hears your cries, and he will deliver you. And it may not be the way you expected, but God's ways are so perfect. He teaches us certain lessons for a reason. God took Moses through the wilderness first, because he wanted to lead a nation through the wilderness. And he wanted to equip Moses to lead that nation through the wilderness. Because Moses had already understood what it was like to leave his home, to leave everything behind and wander in a wilderness and be completely dependent upon the Lord. And that's what was going to happen to the children of Israel. They would leave everything they knew. Even though it was bondage and torture and they are being oppressed, that was all they knew. And they were leaving it all behind, and they were going to be now completely dependent upon the Lord for their food, for their water, for their guidance, for their protection. And Moses was going to lead the children of Israel because they were God's chosen people. And it's in the wilderness the Lord becomes the God of Moses and the children of Israel. The story of their time in the wilderness, the children of Israel, their disobedience, the correction, the rescuing, is used over and over by Samuel, by David, by Stephens, and others to remind the children of Israel of who God is and what he's done for them. And he wants to use your story too. He wants to teach you that you may teach others, that you could encourage others in the Lord, and you can share your story with the people that he puts in your path so that they may know who Jesus is. Our time is short here, ladies. Jesus is coming back. And we want to see as many people come to know him and walk with him. Because things are going to get more difficult. And in difficulty, this world needs Jesus. And as we see the war against our home, against our children, against the family, we want God to lead us and to guide us through these difficult times. We're raising children in very ugly times. We want to be led by the Lord. We want to be guided by him, but just as important, we want to be lights for him, that people would come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they could put their hope in God, and that they, not in man, but in God. And as people struggle and everything just kind of seems chaotic in the world, and you know, there's wars and food is so expensive, and gas, and just all the things we face in this life, you don't want to walk this life without Jesus. Because when we're dependent upon what we think, upon our own strength, we are going to fail. But when God is leading you and guiding you and providing for you, just as he did the children of Israel, we can put our trust and our faith and our hope in him, that he's going to protect us like he did the children of Israel during their time in the wilderness. And we want that same peace and that same protection and that provision to be given to anyone that we come in contact with. You know, the world is perishing. And we want to be that vessel of God's love to the people who are dying in this world. How can we tell others about Jesus if we haven't gone through these times? If we haven't spent time with him, if we don't go into that wilderness, that desert time, so he can speak tenderly to us, that he can encourage us. James 4:8 tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And it's your choice on how you want to go through your time of waiting. I look back at my time of waiting when we were trying to, figure out what God wanted us to do and where we were supposed to go. And I spent so much time trying to figure it out that I probably missed out on a lot of just God telling me to be still and know that I am God. And I fret and I worried and what were going to happen to the kids? Were we going to move? And, you know, there was all sorts of talk about where we would go and end up, and the whole thing I was just not good. It was just very difficult. But he says, be still then and know that I am God, that my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. And if I just stop trying to figure it out and determine to wait well, his plans unfolded in our lives so beautifully and better than I could have ever imagined. And that's just a small example and another monument of God's faithfulness in our lives when we wait and when we allow him to do the work. And you know what, ladies? I didn't wait all that well in that season of my life, and he still did the work. And I think that's just the most amazing thing about him. God's will is going to be accomplished in your life, whether you wait bad or good. Like, I would encourage you to wait well. Like, I don't, you don't want to, because it just causes like a lot of grief and strife, and you just don't want to go through that season of waiting and without that peace of God in your life. But I was just like, Lord, I messed up there, and you were so good and so faithful that your work isn't dependent upon me and my ability and my how I wait. It's all dependent upon you and the work that God, it's dependent upon God and him fulfilling his call and his plans and purposes. And even though Moses messed up, God didn't say, oh, well, he messed up and, you know, I can't use him. He killed two of the Hebrews or two Egyptians anyways. Like, he's a murderer now. I can't use him. No. That didn't deter God's plans and the mistakes that we make. We're not going to do everything perfectly. And then they don't deter God from fulfilling the call of God, fulfilling his call in your life. They don't deter his plans. You know, we can make it probably harder, but it doesn't deter what he wants to do in your life. You have never gone too far that God can't pull you back and redeem the time. In Psalms 139 said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I flee to the uttermost parts of the darkness, behold, you are there. You can't outrun him. You can't do anything that is going to make him give up on you. So even if you were like me and went through a season of waiting not so well, God is gracious and kind. And I'm determined now to go into this new season of waiting and to wait well, because I can look back at what he has done in my life, in the life of my family, in the different situations and the things that we have gone through, and then in the lives of the people that we come in contact with, and know that God is good and he is faithful, and he was faithful yesterday and he will be faithful today and he'll be faithful in the future. And you can trust in that, and you can put your confidence in that. So as we close tonight, we're going to look at what does waiting produce. Waiting produces a complete dependency on the Lord. Waiting produces a better revelation of who God is. And waiting produces a spiritual preparedness for the work that God has called you to do. Remember, this life is about what God wants to do through you. Psalms 52:9 says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. Whatever you're waiting for God to do in your life, let's praise him tonight because he's done it. He is faithful to complete the work that he has started. And it says, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. His name is good. You can trust him. He's going to lead you and guide you and protect you, and he is gracious and loving. But you need to take that time. Step aside, turn away, and be okay with waiting in the wilderness, because it's a season. It's not going to last forever. There's an end to it. But there's a work that he wants to do in you and through you to prepare you for the job that he has for you. Let's pray.